Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Persistence, perseverance, prayer. These are the clear themes of today's lessons, chosen to go together by the crafters of our lectionary. Not only from the gospel lesson, Luke's parable about the unrighteous judge, but also from our first lesson about Jacob's struggle with God. Both of these stories reveal to us that faith is sometimes, maybe even often, a struggle. The widow's constant pleas for justice remind us clearly of cries for justice in the world around us today. And Jacob's struggle with his own identity, his own path, reminds us of our lifelong struggle with sin. I want to take some time to talk about Jacob this morning. You probably remember how Jacob came into the world, that he was a twin whose brother was born first. Jacob, though, came close behind Esau, grabbing onto the heel of his brother. And because of this, his parents called him Jacob, which literally means usurper or supplanter, though sometimes we also call him the trickster. And Jacob's rivalry with his brother went on from an early age. Esau was older, stronger, a better hunter, and the Bible tells us much woollier than Jacob. He was the favorite of their father Isaac, and Jacob was slighter, younger and more cunning. He was the favorite of their mother, Rebekah. Two major events of Jacob and Esau's childhood crystallized their rivalry. One day when Esau came in from hunting and was famished, Jacob managed to get him to trade his birthright for a bowl of piping hot stew. And a few years later, Jacob, with the help of his mother, managed to steal Isaac's paternal blessing as well. The series of events in their childhood ends with Jacob running away from home to seek refuge with their uncle as a result of his unjust and cowardly actions. But Jacob's MO as a cunning trickster doesn't end here. While he's separated from his brother Esau, he manages to play the same kinds of tricks on his uncle. And Jacob gets tricked a few times too in the process, but ends up with two wives and a clan of kids, as well as quite a fortune. But eventually, Jacob's tricks with his uncle get the better of him, and he must leave another home, another family member, in shame. And this is where today's story from Genesis picks up. Jacob cannot go back to his uncles, and he must go home. But Jacob has no idea what will meet him there, except that he knows it will be his brother Esau. He is not beloved by his brother, and he fears for the lives of his wife and wives and children. And leaving them on one side of the river, he goes on ahead toward Esau, having sent caravans of wealth as a way to appease his brother. Jacob waits to follow. It occurs to me that the reason that Jacob finds himself in this place where he will struggle with God is because of his own sin. Jacob is alone with nothing but his own fears, facing the mess that he has made for himself in his life so far. Pacing in the dark and by the troubled river, and accompanied only by his own frustrated schemes and his feeble contingencies, Jacob is attacked by what can only seem to him to be a demon. All night long, the two wrestle until as daylight approaches, and Jacob seems to be about to prevail. His opponent dislocates his hip and demands to be let go. Jacob cries, "Bless me first," perceiving that whether this is a demon or an angel, This is no ordinary creature. To which his adversary, who will soon be revealed as the Lord, says this to Jacob, "Tell me your name." And here Jacob must utter his name, that definition of all who he has been, the definition of his character. He must tell his opponent that he is the usurper, he is the supplanter, he is the trickster. He must own and explain his shameful actions, the misuse of his own talents, the exploitation of others. Here is the moment of Jacob's comeuppance. Here is when he shall receive his due. Except that he does not. For when Jacob confesses his own name before God, there is no punishment, no condemnation. Instead, God gives Jacob a new name. God calls Jacob Israel, or the one who struggles with God. And what happens after this in the story is that Jacob limps away from the fight with a hip that God has knocked out of joint. He finds his brother and miraculously the two reconcile. Jacob goes on to be the father of a great many children who become the Israelites, the chosen people, God's own tribe. Like Jacob, I think we so often go through life thinking that we must make a name for ourselves. We so often believe the sinful truth that we are who we've made of ourselves, through our best actions or through our worst. But the story of Jacob wrestling with God and Jacob's receiving of a new name reminds me of something else. And that is that when we are baptized as Christians, as we hold a tiny baby over the font, we say these words, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit," and making a sign of the cross, we say, "You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever." Now, in our tradition, we most often call this baptism, but another commonly used word is christening. And to call it a christening reveals something about the act, that what we do at the font is to put a new name upon each of us, and that name is Christ. So although we retain our old names, our given names, to God we are as Christ. We are God's beloved. We can count Christ's righteousness as our own. Just as God reveals God's self to Jacob as one who gives a new name, God reveals God's self to us as well as the one who gives us a new name, a new identity, a new life. And in the midst of the many things that we are called in life, some of them good and some of them bad, the name that truly matters is the enduring name of Christ. And I don't just mean that is the name that covers up names like Emily or John or Brad. I mean other names like Jacob's. The name of Christ rises above the names of scoundrel or cheat or phony, unworthy or irresponsible or unfaithful, divorced, deserted or widowed, crooked or incompetent, racist or misogynist, ugly or abnormal, abused or abuser, discouraged, depressed, burnt out, coward or bully, unlovable or unloving. In her book, Dead Man Walking, Sister Helen Prejean wrote that people are more than the worst thing that they have ever done in their lives. Perhaps it is most clear when she writes these words because of her life of work with inmates on death row. But the same thing can be said for each of us, that we are more than the worst thing that we've ever done in our lives. And perhaps for those of us who think that we've done okay in life, it's important to hear this also. We are more than the best thing that we've done in our lives as well. In the midst of all of the names that we have earned or been given, some good and affirming, and many that are not, in the midst of all of these names, God chooses to call us Christ, beloved child of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit. And while I imagine that the crafters of the lectionary chose today's passages to encourage us to be persistent in faith, the reality is this, that in our relationship with God, it is always God who is persistent and not us. While we are sinful, wandering, and only sometimes faithful, God is steadfast, walking alongside us, and always, always working to encounter us in our lives with a new reality of faith. That though we and the world around us are sinful, God is righteous. And God is working God's justice in our world, even when we cannot understand how that might be. The God who we worship is not an unrighteous judge, only present to us out of annoyance. But our God is a God who is always clinging to us, ready to bless us when we ask. God's justice and righteousness come not from punishment or condemnation, but through the new gift of being one who struggles with God, through the gift of a new identity worn each day, as God says to us again and again and again, "You are my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased." Amen.